take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, the last chapter in Matthew, chapter 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And the guards, who had been assigned to be sure nobody stole the body, the disciples, the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and indeed he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Across the world today, Christians are commemorating and celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. His resurrection has been fittingly described as the ultimate miracle. No other miracle in the history of mankind can possibly compare with what happened when Jesus stood up and walked out of that tomb where his lifeless body had been buried following his crucifixion. Now, the physical resurrection of our precious Lord is the very foundation of the Christian faith. In his book, simply titled Resurrection, Hank Hanegraaff says, "Without the bodily resurrection of Jesus, you might as well tear up your Bibles, terminate your preacher, and torch your church, because Christianity is false, and there is no hope for salvation and immortality." The Apostle Paul went on to say this. He said, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is vain. Your faith is empty. It's futile. You are still in your sins." And listen to what he said. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most miserable and to be pitied." Someone said, "If the resurrection is untrue, the final supporting beam in the superstructure of the gospel comes tumbling down, crumbling apostolic preaching into worthless ruins." Many years ago, the report spread that the bones of Buddha had been discovered. His followers in India, they lined the streets to pay homage to him. There was a Christian missionary on the scene, and he had another Christian worker with him. And he said to that individual, "If they could ever find just one bone of Jesus Christ, Christianity would fall into pieces." No resurrection means no gospel, no good news of eternal life. No resurrection, folks, means no forgiveness of sin. No resurrection means no heaven, and that only leaves hell. If Jesus did not rise again and walk out of that tomb in Jerusalem, then all of us who are Christians, well, we might as well adopt the attitude of the ungodly. Let the good times roll. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we perish. It is no wonder that Satan has done everything in his power to eradicate belief in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil knows what is at stake. He wants to take as many of us with him into the lake of fire as he can possibly take, where there's going to be never-ending agony and relentless torment. Now, there have always been diabolical attacks against the validity of the resurrection, and there always will be. So-called swoon theories have been invented to explain away the resurrection as nothing but a worthless sham. All of these theories share one common denominator. They claim that Jesus faked his death on the cross, and therefore his supposed resurrection was nothing but a hoax. One time when Ruth and I were first married and I was in seminary, we went to the grocery store. I went with her, and I found a pocket book there, paperback book entitled The Passover Plot. I looked on the internet yesterday just to find out if it was still available. I was amazed that erroneous book was still available on the internet if someone wanted to buy it. The Passover Plot. It was written by a man named Hugh Schoenfeld. Now, he contended that Jesus was planning to merely swoon on the cross and fake his death, pretend to die. And the plot went like this. The sponge dipped in vinegar, you may remember that they offered that to Jesus when he said, "I thirst." The sponge dipped in vinegar would actually contain a drug that would cause him to appear as being dead. He would then be taken down from the cross in a trance-like death. And then he would be taken to a place where his lifeless body, supposed lifeless body, would be nursed back to health. And then he would reappear as being resurrected. Now, thus a resurrection would actually be nothing but a resuscitation. But something happened that hadn't been anticipated. You may remember that while Jesus was hanging on that cross, and they weren't sure that he was dead, a soldier was told to take a spear. And he took that spear and plunged it into the side of the Lord, and that really caused the Lord to die. So then the disciples took his body, they hid his body, and they went around proclaiming that he had risen from the dead. Well, the swoon theory, my goodness, what a bunch of nothing that's all about. Now, the swoon theory is not the only notion that unbelievers have used to explain away the resurrection. There's what's been called the twin theory. Listen to this. Very simply, it claims that Jesus had an identical twin, and that an identical twin impersonated him after his crucifixion. Here's the way the theory goes. The unknown twin stole the Lord's body out of the tomb. He then went to the disciples and deceived them into believing that he was the resurrected Christ. Because, as I've already said, he was an identical twin. Now, there's a good reason why nobody knew about this twin brother. Unbeknown to Mary and Joseph, their real baby accidentally got switched with a member of identical twins. You see, the person that we call Jesus wasn't really Mary's child at all. It was one of those horrible errors that takes place in hospitals from time to time. And to make things worse, this theory says, of course, Mary and Joseph had no idea that the baby they thought was their son had a twin brother. You have to give the devil and his cohorts an A for effort in thinking up a silly fairy tale. Now, other religions have attacked the validity of the resurrection. The Muslims. The Muslims, whose goal is to make the world religion Islam. The Muslims say Jesus wasn't resurrected because he was never crucified. Orthodox Muslims believe that God made someone else look like Jesus, and that this man was mistakenly crucified as Christ. Now here's the candidates for this victim of mistaken identity. Judas Iscariot, Pontius Pilate, Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross, or perhaps one of the disciples in the inner circle. Now, most Muslims believe that Jesus was taken up to heaven, and one day he will return to play a role, a central role, in future events. There are those Muslims who assert that just before the end of time, Jesus will come back to earth, and here's what he will do. He will kill the Antichrist, he will kill all pigs, and he will break the cross, and he will destroy the synagogues and churches, and he will establish the religion of Islam. He's going to live for about 40 years, and then he will die. And when he dies, he's going to be buried in the city of Medina next to the prophet Muhammad. To all that, I simply say, nothing but false and wishful thinking. Such a load of rotten garbage to believe a thing like that. Now here come the cults. The cults have done all they can to cast derision on the resurrection of the Lord. Jehovah's Witnesses, listen to this. They deny both the deity of Jesus as well as his resurrection. They teach that Jesus was created by God as the archangel Michael. That while he lived on the earth, he was nothing but a mere human being. And after his crucifixion, he was recreated as an immaterial spirit creature. Now, to explain away the empty tomb, Jehovah's Witnesses argue that the body of Jesus was destroyed and just discarded. Now, the next time those folks come ringing your doorbell, and I don't know what's up, it's been a long time since they've tried to ring ours, I always like to get them this way. When they come up and, you know, they've got their little booklet and things and they start talking, I always like to say, when did you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Boy, do they make a hasty retreat in a hurry. And when they come to your door, just remember this. They do not believe in the Jesus that we Christians love and serve. Their theology is false. Absolutely false. Not worth listening to. Now mark it down. The truth will never be overcome by a lie. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the truth, it is the whole truth, and it is nothing but the truth. Now on the night that Jesus was betrayed by Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was arrested by the temple guard. He was first taken to Caiaphas, the high priest. He was mocked, he was beaten, and he was spit upon there in that place. The next morning, Jesus was taken to the praetorium. He was bruised, he was battered, and he was bleeding. Now the praetorium was the palace where the Roman authorities stayed when they came to Jerusalem. And there, he was stripped and he was subjected to the brutality of Roman flogging. He was scourged. He was scourged with a whip that contained sharp bones and pellets of lead. And that was used to tear his flesh into quivering ribbons of bloodiness. As Jesus slumped down in the pool of his own blood, you know, they then took him and raised him up. And I want you to know that when he was whipped with that whip that was made to impose as much pain as possible, they whipped him all over his body. And when they had almost taken his life right then, they picked him up and then they put a robe upon his shoulders. And then they took a crown of thorns. And folks, they mashed it. They pressed it down on his forehead. Long thorns. And then they put a scepter in his hand. And they just mocked him as being the king of Jews. And At that point then, at some point, they took that scepter out of his hand and they began beating him with the scepter. At that point in time, Jesus would have been described medically as being in critical condition, and that is putting it mildly. But there was much more pain and suffering to come. He was led away to Golgotha, the place of the skull, and he experienced the horrendous torture of the cross there. The Romans had developed a method of execution that was designed and devised to create maximum pain. In fact, the word excruciating, you've probably heard that word before, excruciating means out of the cross. And that word was invented to describe the full extent of the pain of being crucified. There at the place of the skull, they laid Jesus on the cross, and then they drove thick 7-inch nails into his hands and into his feet, and then they pulled that cross up, and with a thud it fell into the ground that shook his body with such agony. And as he hung there on that cross, and those soldiers just waited for him to die, as he hung there on that cross, breathing became almost impossible for the Lord. I mean, he had to pull his tortured body up just to get a little gasp of air, just to get some air in his lungs, just a gulp. And then, in the hours that he hung there on that cross, he experienced cycles of joint-wrenching cramps, momentary asphyxiation, and terrible pain in his back as he moved up and down against the rough timber of the cross. As the chill of death began to move over his being, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that cry underscored the greatest suffering that our precious Lord endured. For on that cross, Jesus bore your sins and my sins and the sins of all humanity. Now finally, after being stabbed in the side with a spear which pierced his heart, Jesus spoke some last words that culminated with this declaration. A declaration of victory. It is finished. And then he bowed his head and dismissed his body. That is, dismissed his spirit from his body. I mean, how could one be so ridiculous as to suggest that Jesus swooned on the cross and faked his death? No, my friends, the death of Jesus was real. And so was his glorious resurrection. Let the theories of denial keep coming. Long after they've been buried, never to be resurrected, we Christians will be praising and worshiping the risen and living King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're going to do that throughout the eons of eternity. And we will do it because his resurrection means our resurrection. He lives, and so will we. Now, Jesus arrived in Bethany after Lazarus had died, and Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were beloved friends of Jesus, and he made a promise to her that ought to cause every Christian listening to this message to shout for joy. For he said to her, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, Christian, none of us can be certain that we will be alive when the rapture of the church takes place. I've told you before, I'm sure banking on it, but I know that that may not happen. And how wonderful it would be to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. never having to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and hear Jesus say, come up here. And so we would be caught up with the Lord forevermore. But it may well be that all Christians who are alive right now may have to pass through the doorway of death that leads into the everlasting glory of God. Yet if we die, the day will come when we will be resurrected. And we will have resurrected bodies that will be perfect in every way. Now I want to share with you several facts regarding what the Bible teaches about our resurrection bodies, those of us who know the Lord. First, the new body that we will someday have is going to be a spiritual body rather than a natural one. 1 Corinthians 15:44, Paul wrote these words, it is sown in a natural body. It is raised in a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now, that does not mean that our resurrection bodies are going to be ethereal, immaterial. We are not going to be ghost-like. Jesus said, destroy this temple. And he was talking about his own body. Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So the body that Jesus was resurrected in was the same physical body in which he died. It was not a body that was immaterial. In fact, the Lord invited his disciples to examine his resurrected body. He told Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. He ate a piece of broiled fish in the presence of his disciples. He said to them, touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. So when Paul spoke about our resurrected bodies as being spiritual in nature, he wanted us to understand that our new bodies are going to be supernatural rather than being just simply natural. Supernatural means that our new bodies, our resurrected bodies, will be imperishable, incorruptible, and immortal. Our new resurrected bodies will be Holy Spirit dominated instead of being subject to our old sinful natures. We will truly be sin free and totally sanctified. We will become holy even as our Heavenly Father is holy. Someone said that our new bodies will be real, physical, flesh and bone bodies, perfectly engineered for a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I'm sure that every Christian wonders about what our appearance will be in our resurrected bodies. I mean, what will we look like? What will others look like? Will we be able to recognize our family and our friends? And will they be able to recognize us? Well, what did Jesus look like after his resurrection? You know, when the two Marys went to the tomb, and there the thing, the stone had been rolled away and everything, Mary Magdalene, they ran back to the disciples and said, his grave clothes are there, but he's gone. So I believe it was Peter and John ran back with her, and they looked, and they didn't know what to think. They had forgotten that he said he would rise again. But they went back to their homes. But Mary stood there outside of that tomb. And when a man spoke to her, who she thought was the gardener, and said to her name, she realized it was Jesus. But she had asked the man she thought was the gardener, where have they laid the body of Jesus? And when Jesus looked at her and said, Mary, immediately she turned around and said, Rabboni, which means master. And she ran back to the disciples again and she said, Jesus is alive because I have seen Him. Now that day of resurrection and that evening, Jesus appeared to where those apostles were. And He appeared and said, peace be with you. And the Bible says, He said, look at my hands and see my side, and my body is flesh and bone. And they said, He's alive because we have seen the Lord. I mean, obviously, physically speaking, He looked just like He had before because they immediately recognized Him. Now, folks, here's what I believe. This is Calhoun theology. I believe we're going to have the same physical appearance that we had in the prime of our lives. You see, our resurrected bodies, they are not going to be second bodies. They're going to be our present bodies transformed into absolute perfection. That's why Hank Hanegraaff says, we see the blueprints for our glorified bodies in our present bodies. Johnny Erickson Tata, here's what she says about our resurrected bodies. No more bulging middles or balding tops. No varicose veins, no crow's feet, no more cellulite or support holes. Forget the thunder thighs and the highway hips. Just a quick leap over the tombstone. And it's the body you've always dreamed of. Fit and trim, smooth and sleek. And no more physical maladies, folks. I mean physical maladies like Johnny has endured since she was a teenager and has lived her life in a wheelchair as a paraplegic because she was injured in a diving accident. It broke her neck. And as she contemplates spending eternity in a new resurrected body, here's what she says. Someday, in the not too far future, I'm going to pole vault the pearly gates. Now, Christian, when we consider how wonderful it's going to be to behold our Lord in all of His glory, to live in His presence forever, to walk about in our new bodies, in our new homes that will outshine the sun. How can we contain ourselves? Maranatha, Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. Now every person who's ever lived and died is going to be resurrected. Some are going to be resurrected to eternal life. Others are going to be resurrected to eternal death. Turn over with me to John chapter 5, verse 28. John chapter 5 and verse 28. Now Jesus was talking about His authority to execute judgment on mankind. And then, here's what Jesus said in verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this. Listen. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice. He was talking about His own voice. All will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, those who have done evil will be all of those who have refused to receive forgiveness through trusting Jesus as Lord and Savior. Once again, the message of the resurrection is being proclaimed today. He lives! He lives! Christ Jesus lives today. My friend, the essential question that you alone can can answer is this. Is the risen and living Lord, is He living and reigning in your heart today? Let's stand together and bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you are here in this auditorium and you have never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, it doesn't matter how good you tried to be. Without Him, you'll never be good enough to have the gift of eternal life. Or if you're viewing this message, you viewed it on Facebook or YouTube, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart right now and saying to you, you need to trust in Jesus before it's too late. We don't know how much longer we have on the face of this earth. And the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day, my friend, for you to receive Christ into your heart if you've never done so. And I would like to help you do that. So pray this simple prayer with me right there where you're standing. This is just between you and God at this time. And nobody else is looking around. Just pray these words with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I have sinned in the sight of Holy God many, many, many times. But right here and right now, Jesus, I turn from sin. I repent and I turn to You. I believe in You, Jesus. I believe that You took my place on the cross of Calvary and paid the penalty for all of my sins. So, Jesus, I here and now open the door to my heart. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Forgive me for all of my sins. Jesus, this I say to You. From this day forth, by Your grace and by Your power, I will live for You as the Lord of my life. Thank You, Jesus, for dying for me on the cross. Thank You, Jesus, for forgiving me for all of my sins. Thank You, Jesus, for coming into my heart and giving me the gift of eternal life. I am now Yours, and You are now mine. And I give You praise, and I give You glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You prayed that prayer. A wonderful miracle just took place in you. It's called being born again. Therefore, if any man's born again, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. And we're going to have an invitation. This invitation is for you. If you trusted Christ, don't hesitate. Don't let the devil talk you out of walking this off. And you come down and let me share with you a prayer and share with you what transpires in your life now that you've made the greatest decision you'll ever make. And if you're here and your membership's in another church and you feel led to join Pine Drive Baptist Church, you come by letter or come by statement. Let's have our hymn of invitation. Would you just bow your heads and would you come right now? If you ask Christ into your heart, here I am waiting on you. Come on.